If you'd like to have open in your Bibles Isaiah chapter 41, and we'll be focusing in on verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear is a terrible thing, isn't it? And I wonder if you come here this morning fearful. Fearful of what lies ahead. Fearful of some news maybe that you've had. Imagine a child who's too scared to go down a slide. He's sitting at the top of the slide, refusing to go down because he's fearful. Until his dad comes and he says, "Dad, I'll go on your lap." And then the dad puts him on his lap and he says, "Don't be afraid, I've got you." And they slide down together and everything's fine and the child has a great time. Now this is just a very small illustration of what God is saying here. Yes, there is much in our life that is far greater to be afraid of than a slide to a young child. But God here is saying to you, do not be afraid. I'm with you. I've got you. I've just read that book on holiday that Tom mentioned to us a few months ago, called That Hideous Strength. And in that book, it paints a desperate situation of the West in our day. And I must admit, it brought me fear. When reading through it, we see the power that is against the church, the power that is against God. And we wonder for the future. We wonder for the future of the church. We wonder for the future of society here in the West. But indeed, even in this, God says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not fear. And yet, even if we take away this militant atheism, this strong neo-Marxism that we see in the world today, if we take that out of the picture, there is still much to be fearful of, isn't there? Things in our own lives. We fear of the unknown. We fear of what may happen when Brexit happens. You may be afraid of what might happen in this country if it doesn't. We're fearful of the known, aren't we? Maybe being diagnosed with some terminal illness. Maybe you've lost your job. You're not sure how you're going to make ends meet. Maybe here, even now, this morning, you fear the grips of depression taking hold on you and those walls are closing in. And we fear. This verse, indeed, is much needed in our days here in 2019 in Belvedere, aren't they? This verse that brings us so much hope. And indeed, this verse we must store in our minds and in our hearts for future days. For not least that day when we lie upon our deathbed. And we fear of what may happen. We fear that final enemy when we will cross the river. Yet God says to us here, fear not. I am with you. I am with you. We see fear makes cowards of soldiers fleeing the battlefield. It stops the adventurer reaching their goal because they're afraid of what might happen. It prevents the businessman succeeding in his business. And so often it prevents us pursuing our dreams. Sadly, some have such debilitating fear that they do not do anything. And indeed, in a church, this is so often the case. In a Christian, this is so often the case in our walk with God. We are so fearful of what may happen. We are so fearful of the opposition that is outside. We do nothing. It prevents God's people from standing for the truth in that book, if you've read it or if you will read it. It paints a picture of a great hostility, but it also gives us what an outline of what the church needs to be doing. We need to be standing firm upon the truth of God's word. We need to be speaking out in our world, but also we need to be standing firm to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and speaking out the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ in this lost generation. You see, fear prevents the church doing this. And yet God says to us here this morning, fear not. Fear not, for I am with you. But you may be wondering, can I really take this promise for myself? We see it written in the Old Testament. Is this not to Israel? Is this not to Jews? Well, I pray this morning that you will understand that you can. And I pray that you will take this balm that God has given to us, and it will soothe your fears this morning. No matter what fear they may be, that you will take it and that you will apply it to you this morning. Isaiah is speaking prophetically to the people who have been taken captive in Babylon. It's at the time of Daniel, and we see in that 70 years of captivity, and God's people had been overthrown in their nation. They had been defeated in battle. Their cities have been destroyed, including Jerusalem, their capital city. Their temple had been destroyed, the focus of so much of their worship of God. And they've been taken into a foreign land. They've been oppressed. No doubt they questioned what were to become of us as a people. What's to become of our religion? What's to become of our children? Now we're here in exile. They had much to be fearful for. But notice how God addresses his people. In verse 8, God says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen." You see, this is for Israel. For Israel. Those who are the children of Abraham. We read in Galatians, only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Speaking to the spiritual Israel, true Israel, God's people. He's speaking to his servant. Those who serve God. Those who seek to serve him. God is also saying that they are my servants. You are my servants. The master had responsibility for his servants. To look after them, to care for them, to protect them. And he says, to you Israel, spiritual descendants of Abraham in faith, my servant. And he goes on to say, Jacob, whom I have chosen. We know from Scripture that God, in eternity past, has chosen a people for himself. And all his chosen ones will come to him. And if you are his this morning, if you have come in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been chosen of God. And so he says to you this morning, do not be afraid, for I am with you. My people Israel. And though God was speaking specifically through Isaiah to his people back then in the 6th century BC, he is very much speaking to his people who are fearing today in 2019. And in this section in Isaiah, we have great encouragements for God's people. God's people in a fallen world. God's oppressed people. And in chapter 40, we are reminded who God is. Who God is. In verse 12 to 26, it speaks about the immensity of God, that no one compares to him, that he's beyond our comprehension. Then in verse 28 to 31, we see God as the creator, the one who never grows weary, the one who gives strength to those who wait upon the Lord. And then in chapter 41, in the chapters that, in the verses that we read in leading up to this one, we see that God is in control of history, the one who has ordained all the events of history, directs all the events, who guides, who raises up the kings and rulers and lays them down again. We see him here, him calling the nations to him to reason with him, who he truly is God. And then we see him raising up one from the east, who was going to come and sweep through the known world and was going to rule the nations. He's speaking of Cyrus the Great, the one who came over 100 years after. That's how much he ordains history. And later on, in Isaiah, we even see Isaiah naming him. Our God is this vast, great God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who sustains his people, and the one who directs all the events in history. And he depicts the people of the coastlands, these nations. When they see this great power coming upon them, they look in fear. And then they just turn to themselves and say, "Oh, be of good cheer. It's fine. Let's build up some statues, some idols, and we'll worship them. They'll protect us." But then he turns to his people. He says, "Do not fear. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you." So having seen all the background in a lengthy introduction, let's just look at this phrase, "Fear not, for I am with you." Notice firstly what God doesn't say. God doesn't say, "I will be with you in some future time." Perhaps to them they may be thinking, "Well, I'll be with you when you come out of exile." But no, he says, "I am with you." He doesn't even say, "I could be with you should you do this thing." No, he says, "I am with you." Even there in exile, God is with them. And God will sustain them. As I've said already, these people are in exile in Babylon. They've been defeated. They have much to be afraid of. In a way, you could look at them and see that they had more reason to fear than us. They really were downtrodden people. They really were persecuted. They really were pressured by the gods and the society that they were in Babylon to conform to the Babylonian way of life. They had much to be afraid of. And we see to every objection that they could raise. But what about our children? They're growing up in this ungodly place. What about our worship of you, God? Our temple is many miles away and it's been destroyed. What about our nation? It's been overcome with enemies. Our cities have been overthrown. What about us? We are powerless in this nation in Babylon. But to each reason to fear, each objection, the same response from God comes back. It's do not fear. Do not fear, for I am with you. I wonder what you're afraid of this morning. Are you afraid about standing for the truth? Standing for the truth about gender, maybe? About marriage? These are some of the hot topics today, aren't they? And if we stand firm, we will no doubt be called bigots. We will be persecuted. Maybe something worse will happen to us. Are we fearful? Are you afraid, maybe, to speak to your neighbour about the gospel? About your faith in Christ Jesus? Maybe you're afraid of really standing out in your place of work. To each of these objections, to each of these very real fears that we may have, God knows them. And God says, do not fear. Do not fear. I'm going to be with you. I am with you. Maybe thinking more personally in your own life. Maybe you're afraid of getting older and what that may bring. Afraid of the memory loss. The physical failure of body. Maybe you're afraid of ill health, or going to the doctor after that test and he says, please make the soonest possible appointment, I need to speak with you. These are very real fears. But God says, do not fear. Maybe you've got a fear of losing all your money. Fear of losing your home. Fear of losing your wife, your husband, your children. God says, do not fear. Whatever it is you're afraid of, you may have legitimate reasons to be afraid of them. But God is saying, there is no need to be afraid. For I am with you. I was reminded just this morning as I was listening to Ligonier's message for the day, and they were talking about in Romans where it says all things work together for the good of those who love God. Now yes, when we are going through great difficulty, this is difficult for us to hear, difficult for us to understand, but that's exactly why God is saying, do not fear, for I'm with you. I'm working it for your good. I'm with you. And then earlier on in the week when I was listening, a guy called Stephen Nichols was speaking about God's omniscience. God's all-knowing. God knowing all things. And he said something quite astounding. And it really struck me. And I believe that this is the truth. That he knows all things all of the time. About everything. It's not that, like, just think of the numbers of the hairs of your head. The scriptures tells us that he knows the numbers of the hair on your head. But God, not only is he all-knowing, he is never changing. And that goes for his all-knowing. And so not only does he know every number of your hair on your head right now, he knows every number of your hair on the head that will be. God knows. God knows your thoughts. God knows your anxieties, your concerns. And as we sung in that hymn, we can take it to the Lord in prayer. We may say with the writer to the Hebrews, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Just to try and illustrate this in a modern day illustration, I was watching an episode of one of Monty Don's programs, his gardening programs, and there was a couple who he sent to the Chelsea Flower Show, and they seemed quite overwhelmed with the amount that was there, but they were sent there to be encouraged, to get inspiration for their garden. And then they met up with Monty Don for a couple of hours, and Monty Don guided them through. And they said, everyone who goes to Chelsea Flower Show should have Monty Don with them. Because it's such a daunting place, and yet he guided them to everything that they should see. He was with them. They said it was like the parting of the Red Sea when they went through the crowds. And they were taken directly to the things that they should see. And I'm sure Monty could have said to them in a very real way, look, don't be afraid of this place. I'm with you. I'll guide you through it. I'll show you. But what good would he be if you took Monty Don to the motor show to look at all the cars? Or the one that I prefer, the motorcycle show. What good would he be? He would be no good at all, would he? And yet God here is saying, who is far greater than anyone, and he's saying, I will be with you. I am with you. Be not afraid of this place. Be not afraid of this world. Be not afraid of your situation. I am with you. And God has expressed this in no greater way than in and through his Son, has he? We read earlier on in Isaiah's prophecy, that great prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Do you know what that means? God with us. God really is with us. And he displayed this in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, who was with us in his humanity, who is still with us in his humanity, interceding for us. But you may say, well, how is he with us now? Well, when he ascended on high, he sent his Holy Spirit to be with his people. He is with us. God with us. And God could say this in a very real way to the people of Israel. But they hadn't yet had the Lord Jesus Christ come. They hadn't yet had him ascended in all his glory and power. The Lord Jesus Christ hadn't yet sent his Spirit in a mighty, powerful way at Pentecost. God tells his people here in the Old Testament, do not be afraid. Do not fear. How much more reason for us who know that we have the Holy Spirit with us, who have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, who have experienced him, his love, his care, his salvation, to not fear. But also, swiftly moving on, God goes on in a parallel statement. He says, do not be dismayed, for I am your God. Not only is he with you, but when those fears arise, don't panic. Don't look around wondering where you should go or what you should do. Don't look to humans for help, because I'm your God. I'm your God. It could also be understood, do not be looking around for what may happen. Do not be looking into the future of what may happen and be afraid of it. Because I'm your God. I don't know how many of you have studied the Roman Empire at school. I think it's quite a fascinating empire. You see their war machine. And if you can't remember studying it, if you haven't studied it, I'm sure you've seen it on TV. You see their great war machine, so effective. And it just swept through nations. Nothing could stand before it. No army could stand before it. And just imagine, you were in your country, and you've been hearing of this nation, the Romans, sweeping everyone before them. and all of a sudden they're upon you. And you're panicking. Who should we turn to? What can we do? It's that kind of idea that's coming across. We see this in chapter 41, don't we? We see how these people created when this Cyrus swept in, sweeping all before him. And they panicked, didn't know where to turn, and they propped up their idols so that they wouldn't fall. And yet God says, do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Do not look around to what you should look to. Look to me, for I am your God. I wonder what the first thing you do when fear strikes you. When something comes upon you, all of a sudden you don't know what to do. I think our natural inclination is to panic, isn't it? When your boss calls you into his office to tell you that the firm has gone into administration, that you're being laid off. When the doctor calls you to say that the results have come back. When the tax bill falls through your letterbox and you don't know how you're going to pay it. Or more close to home for me and Debbie, when that child wanders off on the beach behind some other people and you cannot find them. What's the first thing we do? We panic. We look frantically around. And yet God says, do not be dismayed. Do not panic. For I am your God. Do you not know who your God is? That's basically what he's saying. Just think, in Isaiah, what we read. We read how God is this great God. This great God who created the ends of the earth, that neither faints nor is weary. The one who gives power to the weak. We see earlier on that he's the God who cups and holds the oceans in the hollow of his hand, and in whose bucket the nations are but a drop. This is your God. This is your God. That's why God can say, be not dismayed. Now, I'm not saying all of these things, bringing all of these things to mind of your fears and panics, to put you down, to discourage you. I just want to bring them to our attention so we can see how futile they are, how unreasonable they are in the face of God. If we really understood who our God was, who our God is, who our God will be, then we need not be dismayed. If we really had a grasp like Isaiah did of our God, we need not be afraid. If we really have a grasp of who our God is, like George Muller had, we need not be dismayed, for he is our God. Do we turn to ourselves? Do we turn to others? Do we turn to the things that we have for confidence? Or do we turn to God? Let's remember this verse. So when those times come upon us, we will turn to him. But finally, he gives two more clauses to just reassure us, not as if this isn't enough. But just to reassure us, God says, I will strengthen you and help you. And then he goes on to say, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isn't God good? Let's just very swiftly look at these things. I think in a way, if anyone greater than ourselves, when we are in trouble, comes to us and offers help, that brings peace to us, doesn't it? It brings joy to us. The fact that someone is there who will look after us. Just imagine you've lost your job, and or maybe your pension company goes under, and you've lost all that you have. You don't know how, where your next meal is going to come from. And then that friend of yours, who is a very wealthy man, he comes to you and says, look, don't worry. Don't worry about it. I'll help you out. I'll look after you. I'll pay your mortgage. I'll pay for your food. I'll help you until you get on your feet. That brings great peace to us, doesn't it? It really would. But if someone who was just as poor as yourself came to you and said, don't worry, I'll help you out, I'll look after you, it wouldn't bring much peace at all, would it? But look who it is who's saying, I will strengthen you, I will help you. It's the Almighty God. It's our Heavenly Father. The one who owns a cattle on a thousand hills. The one who has all strength, has promised to strengthen and help. Isn't that good? He's not like the trainer on the side of the boxing ring, who's just trying to give advice to the boxer who's taking those blows. Yes, maybe he can provide training equipment and good advice, but he cannot give strength to that boxer as he's taking those blows. But no, our God is able to yes, give us help, give us guidance, but he can also give us strength. So as we take the blows of this life, the blows that this world has to deliver us, he can give us the strength to take them. He is our God. Paul knew this, didn't he? And he asserted in his own life, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in the Old Testament, the psalmist says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? But secondly, God goes on to say, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You see, he says, it's with my righteous right hand. He doesn't rely on anyone else. God is all sufficient. And yes, he uses means. He used Cyrus back then. He uses means today. He uses his people to encourage one another. But it's by his power. It's by his hand. And notice what hand? It's by his right hand. I'm sorry to all of you lefties here, but the right hand is the symbol of power, of strength. My right arm is my strong arm. And this is what God is saying. I'm going to wield all my power for you. For you, my people. Do not be afraid, for I will uphold you. And it's with his righteous hand, isn't it? We saw in that question 13 that God can do all his holy will. And it's by his righteous right hand that he will do that. And he'll do that for you, his people. Right, it reminds me of that poem. I haven't really seen much around, but when I was young it seemed to be everywhere. That Footprints poem. When this poet sees before their eyes their life, and they see the good times and the bad times, and corresponding with the pictures going up in their mind, they see two footprints in the sands, two sets of footprints. And when the good times were there, they see two footprints side by side. But when the bad times seem to be there, they only see one set of footprints. And she exclaims, God, why were you not with me? You said that you would be with me, and yet at the times I needed you most, you were not with me. And God comes back and says, ah, it was then that I was carrying you. And in a very real way, he carries you today. But not only through the bad times. He carries you through your life. Through good times and bad times. There is one set of footprints, as it were. And he will carry you all the way to glory. Matthew Henry sums it up perfectly when he says, "Art thou weak? I will strengthen thee. Art thou destitute, friends? I will help thee in time of need. Art thou ready to sink, ready to fall? I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." That right hand that is full of righteousness, dispensing rewards and punishments. Go on, dear friends. Knowing that our God is with us. Knowing who to turn to in the time of need, our God. Knowing that it was He who has promised to strengthen you and help you in times of need. The one who has promised to carry you. Go and face tomorrow with all its problems, large and small. Go speak the truth in God's power and God's strength. Stand out for God. But in a way, applying this verse is self-explanatory and fairly easy for the preacher to do to his people, because it brings so much comfort to know that the Almighty God is our God. But friend, if you're sitting there this morning knowing that if you have not yet come to the foot of the cross, knowing that you have not yet confessed your sin and repented, turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, then I cannot apply this to you positively. You cannot take this promise for yourself. You see, you're living like those nations of the coastlands. You're relying on yourself. You're relying on the ideologies, the philosophies, your own supplies that you are setting up to secure you. Maybe after this sermon, after hearing about God, the power of God, and maybe after other sermons that you've heard, you will go away and you'll try and shore them up a bit better. Try and convince yourself that what you believe is right and will get you through. But my friends, no matter how great the ideology, no matter how strong your philosophy, no matter how great your bank balance is, everything will fall before the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything will fall before God. There's a story in the Old Testament about the Philistines, and they prospered and they captured the Ark of the Covenant. And they were prospering, they won in battle and they were doing well, and they captured the Ark, the symbol of God's presence in Israel. And they put it in the temple of their god Dagon. And Dagon fell before this symbol of God. Down went Dagon, smashed in pieces. And that's exactly what will happen to everything that you raise up in your life. No matter how strong, no matter how great you see them to be. But the scripture tells us that Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save it. Now is the accepted day. Now is the day of salvation. If you've heard this sermon and seen these promises to God's people, and you've seen how great God is, and you've reasoned in your hearts about this God, the one who could prophesy about this coming king some 100 years before, who prophesied in this same prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ coming some 500 years later. If this is really God, and you want him for your own, so that you can take these promises for your own, then call upon him today. Come to him while he may be found. Don't leave it too late. Come to